Well, I'm going to jump in the word because I know they're telling me there's food here, so I don't want to hold anybody up, you know, from that, right? But we're going to talk about, we're going to share the word of God. And glory to God. I'm excited about Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. Well, let's pray. I'm going to, and center in this message today. I'll just give you this message. If you'll just take this message, what I'm sharing today, and in Nanuet, it'll revolutionize your life. I'm telling you that not just by faith, but I'm telling you because I know. If you will take what I'm sharing and you will ingest that and feed upon this, it'll turn your life around. And we're going to talk today about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And this message is entitled A More Excellent Name. And we're going to just look at the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave us a name that's above every name in heaven and earth and under the earth. And that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And we thank you for this place that we have to worship with in and upon. Thank you that it is debt-free, Father. We thank you. And we give you praise for what all that you have done here. And we thank you for all that you will do in and through us, connecting with others of like precious faith in this area to reach the lost, reach those who have been bound and hurt. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that darkness is being pushed back in this area. And we thank you that people are seeing clearly their need for you, not only as someone who's not a Christian, but even those that call themselves Christians, blood bought and saved. We thank you that they even will see clearly a greater need to worship you. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for directing the affairs of this teaching lesson. Think through us, speak through us, open our hearts and minds up to receive the word of God. And we give you all of the praise for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning. We're going to read John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, just maybe look on with your neighbor. We're going to read together John 3:16 together. We're talking about the name of Jesus today. John 3:16, 17, and 18. And let's read this out loud today. It's good. Hear yourself read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who did he not believe in? The name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. Well, I'm going to make some points this morning, and you can be turning to Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 in Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at a few scriptures today. We're going to look at what makes the name, what made the name so great. Why was Jesus' name so great? We're going to ask some questions. And we're going to look at the scripture for what? The answer. What makes men's name great? Some have inherited a name. You can see some, like the Rockefellers and others, that have a prominent name. Some were born into that family. They inherited that name. Some their name is great because of their achievements, great achievements. Their name is great. That's another reason. And some, they've had their name, a great name, conferred upon them. And so those three reasons can make someone's name great. They either inherited the name, they made great achievements, which made their name great, or they could have had a name conferred upon them that made their name great. And I thank God that Jesus qualified in all three of these areas. He inherited a name that made his name great. He had great achievements that made his name great. And his name was given to him. He had a name conferred upon him by the Father that made his name great. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, if you're there. And I'm going to read from the King James Version. And it says, God, who at sundry times, that just means various times, in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We know John 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, what does it say? In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. So verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus being the brightness of the glory of the Father and the express image of his person. Remember Jesus, whenever he spoke in John, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he was the express image of his person and did what? Upholding all things, how? By the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. We just got done reading that. He was the only begotten Son of God. So he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath what? By inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Who? Than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Hallelujah. So you can see this word, inheritance, it means to be an heir. He was an heir of that name. He was what? It says he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had by inheritance received this name. Let me read this from two other translations. It helps. This is the New Living Translation, a more modern translation. In verse 3, it says, the Son radiates God's own glory. Now keep notice some of this. This, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Wow. When we become born again, what does the scripture say? It's no longer I that liveth, Galatians 3:20, but Christ that lives in me. If we've now taken Christ on, then we ought to be doing what? Expressing the very character of God. So this says here that Jesus expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Now listen to this. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels. Just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. His name is greater because the Father gave it to him. He inherited that name. The NIV, the New International Version, says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I'm telling you, when you use the word, things have to respond. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. His name is superior. It's greater. And he inherited that name. Hallelujah. That's what made him great. That's what made the name great. He inherited it. So he is the expressed image of God. So now the question we have is, where did he inherit that name? So I'm going to just go through some basic things, but I'm telling you, when you leave here today, you'll know without a shadow of a doubt the power in the name, why that name is so great. And that name has been given to who? The church to use. So when you begin to understand the name and what's behind the name, who's behind the name, and that it's been given to us, you'll walk in a different walk. You'll walk differently. You'll think differently. So the question here is, when did he inherit this name? Some may say he inherited his name before he came to earth. Well, he had everything. Because the Father said, this day I have begotten you. Well, what day is that? He did not inherit it when he came to the earth. And I want you to turn here, because in Philippians it says that he stripped himself of all honor and glory. Think about this. He was never separated from God. He was God, manifested in the flesh. So when we say he was begotten of the Father, when was he begotten? Let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 6 and 7. When did he inherit this name? Because the scripture just said in Hebrews, it said, for unto which the angel said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. And this supports why he didn't receive this great name when he was born into the earth. He was never separated from God. He was sinless. There was no sin in him. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. Well, if you had no reputation, how could your name be exalted at that point? It wasn't. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in what? The likeness of men. The New International version in verse 7 says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh without sin. But he put aside, you could some translations say, he put aside all of his God privileges. He put them aside. And he became like you and I did, except without sin. But his name had not been inherited at that point. You see, that name which is above every name. The New Century Version says, but he gave up his place with God. This is a little different translation. And made himself nothing. See, that's why it's important to read these scriptures, because now he's come down here to earth and put himself down here at our level. He left heaven, he left his place with God, and came down here to be a man. So he's a, Pastor Clinton always used to say this, he's a prototype of how we should operate here. When he walked on the earth and he cast out demons, when he walked on the water, when he dealt with spiritual forces, he dealt with them as a man. And so he was showing us how to operate. Didn't he do that with the disciples? He sure did. So the next question is, when was Jesus begotten? So we ask the question, when did he inherit his name? We're going to get to that. But another question, when was he begotten? It said, this day have I begotten thee. And that, I'm going to read Hebrews 1, 4, and 5 again. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time? He didn't. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now that word begotten, if there is a derivative, I guess you could say, of the word beget. And begotten, when you look that word up, it just means to be fathered. It just means to be an offspring or to be fathered, to beget. So let's turn to Hebrews 10:5. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10:5. Hebrews chapter 10. This is going to answer some questions. Some may have had these, some not, but you'll have some clarity here. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. I'll wait for you to get there. And I'm going to read from the King James Version. It says, wherefore, when he, who's he talking about? Jesus. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a what? A body thou hast prepared for me. So a body was prepared for Jesus to inhabit. For what? To bear the sins of all mankind and sickness. So a body was prepared for him. So when it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What day was that? This day. Well, when was this day? If he was begotten on this day, when was this day? You may ask. And so, let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to lead to someplace here. Acts chapter 13. And look at verse 33. Because the scripture will answer your questions when you look. Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. And it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath done what? Raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So here he uses that same phrase again. This day have I begotten thee. What day was that? When was Jesus begotten? when he was raised up again. That's the day he was begotten. That's the day he was born again. He was the firstborn among many brethren. So that day was the day he was begotten of the Father. He was separated from the Father on the cross because of what? Our sins. He was sinless. But when he was separated, he needed to be begotten. And when he was begotten, that's when he inherited that name that's greater than any name and raised to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. That's when it was. Glory to God. So turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. You can look at this. You know, if you ever want to minister this word to someone, you can give them some exact answers, right? Somebody has a question, you can answer it. So Jesus tasted spiritual death for every man. His spirit went to hell for our in our place. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. What does it say? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should what? Taste death for every man. He tasted death for you and me, so I don't have to. And he was begotten and placed him in a place that's highest. He's the highest. He's in the highest place in the universe. So when I use that name has all authority and all power in this universe. What did he say? I hold the keys of death and hell in Revelation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's turn to Philippians 2. We're going to go back there for a moment. Philippians chapter 2, we were just there, but I want to look at this. I'll tell you, when this becomes a revelation, you will not walk in fear. You will not walk intrepidly in this earth because you will know who's in you. You will know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You will know that you cannot be defeated. You will know that you are an overcomer. In who? In Christ. Because he's greater. Yes. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him what? A name, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. In verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The New International Version says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. He's exalted to the highest place. There's nothing beneath him. No other name is beneath that name. The New Living Translation says, because of this, God raised him to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name. So when I use that name, every knee must bow. Everything confronted, sickness, demons, situation, must respond to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, and now we're going to get into what I consider the meat of this, we were just giving you a few scriptures here, but Ephesians chapter 1 is really going to excite you. In verse 17, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17, 18, through 17 through 23, Ephesians chapter 1, and this is Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. And you can read back through. I'm not going to take the time, but it would do us good right now, but I'm not going to, for the sake of time. It's really starting from verse 2 and reading right through, and you can see how this prayer is prayed in context. It would do you good. But just let's just read from verse 16. He says, well, actually, verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also," this is Paul, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? Revelation in what? The knowledge of him. I'm telling you, when you have a revelation in the knowledge of him, that means you have a revelation in the knowledge of the name. Because when you have a revelation of him, you have a revelation in the knowledge of him, which is the name. It was like for me when I left this area and went out to Tulsa, there was clarity. That's what I'm talking about. No fog. You have a knowing of what you have. Now, I'm not saying I have to go there to get that, but I'm just saying in some ways I experienced some things that helped me understand it. So, he's praying that they receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, let's ask this question, what for? Well, it tells you right here, there's a colon after the word him in the King James Version. That just means that there's something after that that pertains. It's a continuation of the thought. Why do I need the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him? Why? So that the eyes, so I would know, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, and it continues with a semicolon, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and this says, and what the riches, I like to put in here, and you may know what is the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance. He inherited a name. We've inherited. What did we inherit? We inherited him. We received him. We've inherited some things because of him. Glory to God. And he's saying that you may know that, that's the spirit of wisdom and revelation will cause you to know what you got. Glory to God. So it says here that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And you may know, I like to put know, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, where? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Sounds like the highest place, doesn't it? He's been set in the highest place above everything. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to who? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when we have a revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, so that we may know what is the hope of his calling, and that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, and that we may know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in me. I'm telling you, when you begin, you know, it's like a person who has $10 million in the bank and doesn't even realize it. They go, yeah, okay, right. There's a story that E.W. Kenyon writes. These might be some names that you may not be familiar with, but he said when he was over in Europe, in England, this lady worked for somebody who was wealthy. And when they died, she inherited money and a house and all of these things to take care of her the rest of her life. And she was illiterate and didn't know what the piece of paper meant. And she framed it, put it on her wall, and thought, this was great. I got this piece of paper that said, thank you very much, and they handed it to her, and she lived in squalor. She lived, as he put it, like in a cardboard box, destitute, dying from malnutrition, didn't know what she had. And this man came in to minister to her and saw this piece of paper on the wall, and he knew what it was. He said to the lady, can I borrow this? She said, yeah, if you just give it back to me when you're done. And he knew what it was. And he said, they've been looking for this all these years to execute it on her behalf, but she didn't know what she had. I think sometimes that's what we have. We've inherited wealth and honor and blessing because of who we are in Christ, and we don't know what we have, and we don't appropriate what's been inherited. And so it's the knowledge, the revelation in that causes us to wake up and go, my God, I'm living beneath my privileges. I need to appropriate what's been given to me. Hallelujah. And that comes from the Holy Ghost revealing. You know, you can look at a scripture. How many have experienced this? You look and you read a scripture and you go, yeah, that's nice. I read that, right? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. And then there's a knowing. There's a difference. And so I believe that and to me, when you look through Scripture and you look through the Acts of the Apostles, when you see Peter at the gate beautiful and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, he knew he had something. He said, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Well, he knew he had something. He knew he had something, as they say, in the bank to draw. He had the name of Jesus. And I believe that the church, when it wakes up, and that includes me, that when we wake up to what we have, we'll do something. Amen. We won't be intimidated by life and circumstances. Amen. We'll deal with it. We'll address it with what we have at our disposal, the name of Jesus and the power of the Godhead that's been given to us. Because that's what this says here. And that we'll know what is the exceeding greatness. Who's going to know? We'll know. what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Hallelujah. I mean, think about that scripture in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, well, let's turn there. Just turn there for a minute. We'll read it instead of me quoting it. Go over to Romans chapter 8 for a second. It says, well, back up to verse 10. It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in who? You. He said, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, give life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. His Spirit will give life, quicken this mortal body. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, one thing that Jesus did, I'm going to reference some comments, and I'll have these books up here next week, but I've had them for a number of years. I've read them, I'm rereading them, and I think that they're for your own benefit, it would do you good to get these two books. There's actually three, but two in particular that would benefit you. I'll have them up here next week. One is called The Wonderful Name of Jesus by E.W. Kenyon. It's a very thin book, but it is so condensed. I use that term, condensed, with the revelation that God gave him, that when you read it, I have to almost absorb it sentence by sentence, because if you just gloss through it, you read it, I sit there and have to sit and think about the sentence he just wrote. That's one. And then by Kenneth E. Hagin, the dad who went home to be with the Lord, he wrote a book called The Name of Jesus. Those two books, if you will get those two books and feed on them, I'm telling you, revolutionize you. They'll turn your life around. You won't be defeated in life. So in this one book, E.W. Kenyon, he was writing and said he was teaching in a meeting. And this man who was in his meeting was a professor of Greek. He was an expert in the Greek language. He said he would read his Bible in Greek while he was teaching. So he would read it. And when he was done, this man said to him, if the scripture is true, what it says, and it is, he said, Jesus has given us the power of attorney. Well, you can see that in the scripture. He's given us his name, and he's given that to the church. What does that mean? He said, the power of attorney, and he reads some of the things that he refers to, but let me just read. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. Just read it for your benefit. But a power of attorney is a written document authorizing one person to take certain legal actions on the behalf of a person giving the power of attorney. We've been given his name. Yes. And legally, from God's vantage point, we've been given the right to use his name just as if Jesus was here. And that may help someone, but it says the power of attorney is the authority to act in another person's behalf at his request. So at Jesus' request, he's given us the use of his name for him here in this earth. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but his body is here in the earth. And he has, at his request, given his name to the church to do his work. Hallelujah. It says the person granted such authority is called the attorney in fact. This is also a document granting the power of attorney. So Jesus gave us, the church, the right to use his name. And then you said the power of the name is based on what's the value or what's back of that name. Well, we can see he inherited a name above every name in heaven and in earth and under the earth. And it's backed by the Father God and the Godhead. All power and all authority Jesus had is invested in his name. We can use his name in prayer, in dealing with demons, in ministering healing. Too often we depend on our ability to deliver someone or the laying on of hands to do the job, but it's the name of Jesus that does it. Sometimes when we minister to people or we're praying for the sick, sometimes we think that we have to do something, but it's not us. It's the name. It's the power in the name. Don't worry about that. They'll call back. Don't get sidetracked in the name of Jesus. All that is invested in the name of Jesus belongs to us. Think about this. Jesus gave us unqualified or unrestricted use of his name. That means heaven has given us a signed blank check. There's no restrictions. Think about that. He's given us a blank check and he said, you fill it in. You fill it in. Well, think about it. There's no qualifications in Scripture. Let's do that. Let's turn over to John chapter 14, and we'll look at that. You say, well, I don't know. John chapter 14, and look at verse 12 through 14 in the book of John. John 14 and verse 12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because what? I go unto my Father. Verse 13, and whatsoever you ask, you shall ask, in my name, there we are, in the name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hallelujah. Now, when you look at this word ask, this word ask means to demand. You can look it up for yourself if you have a Strong's Concordance, or you can go online and look at Strong's Concordance online. If you look up the word ask, it says to demand or require. Well, no one's demanding of God, but when you have the name and you have the power of attorney, you can demand that something change. You can demand that something change. In the name of Jesus. John 15. And look at verses, John 15. And look at verse 12. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask, that word ask is demand again, of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now jump over to John 16. It's these three scripture references. And look at verse 23 and 24. It says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, who's going to give it to you? He will give it to you. This is, again, demanding. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. So we need to ask in the name of Jesus. And this says, when we do, the Father will answer that petition. It's almost as if, think about this, if we're acting in the power with the power of attorney, and we're acting on the behalf of Jesus here in the earth, it's as if Jesus is requesting this. So when I ask, it's almost as if I've turned that over to Jesus. He takes it to the Father, and it says the Father does what? He'll take care of it. He'll give it to you. So we've been given the right to use his name in the name of Jesus. So you ask here now, this is another question, what's the purpose of that name? We've been given the power of attorney. What's the purpose? He's made this deposit on which the church has a right to draw for her every need. Every need that we have, we can draw upon using the name of Jesus. He said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. So we have a right to use that name against our enemies. We're not talking about here in this earth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're talking about spiritual enemies. We have a right to use that name in our petitions. We have a right to use that name in our worship and praise. So it's for the benefit of the church that he's given us that name. Turn over to Colossians 2. He's given us this name. I'm leading somewhere here. Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 15. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made an open show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. That word spoiled, and I like this. When you look this up in the Greek concordance, the word spoiled means to wholly, wholly, put off from oneself. That means, we read in Scripture, he tasted death for every man. So he took our sins. He was entangled with that. And this says here, and having spoiled, he put off from himself when justice was paid, when the sin was paid for, he put off in the depths of hell, he spoiled them. He defeated them. Let me read this from some other translations. The Amplified says that he disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in it the cross. The contemporary English version says that Christ defeated all powers and forces. It's just another way of saying it. The New Living Translation said, in this way, he disarmed, he stripped off the spiritual rulers and authorities. And I like this. This is the 20th century New Testament. It says, he rid himself of all the powers of evil. He rid himself of all the powers of evil. You think about that, people that are entangled with things, you've been given the name that's above every name. Not one of us should be entangled with anything. We've been given the power of the name to rid ourselves of the dominion of darkness. Every Christian has been given the power in the name of Jesus to rid themselves just like Jesus did. He went to hell as a man. And when that sin was paid for, he rid himself, he spoiled, he disarmed principalities and powers. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Turn over a second to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 7. Romans chapter 6. We'll back up to verse 5. Verse 6. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should do what? Serve not sin. For he that is dead, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Say, I'm free. I'm free from sin. Glory to God. I am free from sin. I'm not entangled in it. My mind's not entangled in it. My body and my heart's not entangled in it. Why? I'm free from it. Now, you can walk in a way that you're not free, and you can put yourself back up under bondage. But the Bible says you are free. Hallelujah. Now, this says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death hath no more dominion over him, and so therefore death hath no dominion over me. I've been freed from death. I've been free from the dominion of death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to keep reading down here. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What does that mean? I just said reckon. I am free. That means receive it. Reckon you, I guess that sounds like folk down south or out west. It says, y'all reckon yourself dead to sin. That's what I do. I say, I'm dead to sin. But alive unto God, how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then look at verse 12. It says, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why? Because the spirit of life has freed me from the dominion of death. It just says here, you let not sin reign. Why? Because you say, greater is he that's in me. I'm not letting it. You wouldn't let someone march in your home. You'd say, get your hips out. You wouldn't let it. There's things in your life you don't let. You just say no, you leave, and you do it forcefully and with an attitude, don't you not? You sure do. But some things we let, and most times because we want to. But this says right here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I'm alive from the dead. Yes. Hallelujah. That's what 2 Corinthians says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm a new creature, alive from the dead. And it says, and your members as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. Glory to God. I hope you're getting a little something out of this. If there's anything, you can walk out and say, you know what? I'm free. I'm free. I may not feel free, but the word says I'm free, and I'm going to walk as if I'm a free person. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 2, and look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. That just means Jesus took part of flesh and blood. That through death he might do what? Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We've been freed from the bondage of death and the fear of death. Let me read this from a few other translations. The Message translation says, by embracing death, taking it to himself, this is Jesus now, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life. That just means they bow down to, scared to death of death. The New Living Translation says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. He broke him. He spoiled him. He disarmed him. And he's given us that name. This is the Rotherham translation. It says, seeing therefore the children have received a fellowship of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took partnership in the same, in order that through death he might paralyze him that held the dominion of death, that is the devil. He held the dominion of death, and it was broken by Jesus. So in the name of Jesus, when you meet someone who's bound, you can say, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, I command that to change in your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You've been given the power of attorney. You've been given the name of Jesus that's greater than any name. Don't stand and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of the other translations, I like this. This is the Goodspeed. These are older translations. It says, by his death, he dethroned him. See, he's been dethroned. The Moffat's translation, it says, so by dying, he might crush him who wields the power of death. He's been crushed. He's been paralyzed. He's been spoiled. He's been dethroned. What other word you want to use? Detoothed. however you want to say it. Or in the vernacular, he got his butt kicked and whipped. He'd been whipped. Hallelujah. See, he wants to make you think he's so bad. Hallelujah. But he's been defeated and he's been whipped. Let's turn over to Luke 11. You've been given the name. You've been given the power of attorney to use it. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 11 and verse 22. 21 and 22. Luke chapter 11 and verse 21 and 22. These words were spoken by Jesus. It says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Look at verse 22. But when a stronger, then he shall come upon him. Glory to God. Talking about Jesus. Yes. When a stronger, then he shall come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted. The devil trusted in his armor, but he was whooped. But look what it says, and divideth his spoils. When Jesus conquered him, he turned that over and he did what? He gave it to the church. He divided that which he trusted in. What did Jesus say? All power, all authority has been given to me. I have the keys of death and hell. That which he trusted in, that dominion that he trusted in, he then turned that over to the church. Hallelujah. We've been given the name that's above every name in heaven and earth. He's given that to the church. Glory to God. I like this. This is the Amplified. It says, he robbed him of his whole armor on which he had relied and divides and distributes all his good as plunder. Yes, sir. This is the contemporary English version. It says, but if a stronger man comes and defeats him, he will carry off the weapons in which the strong man trusted. Then he will divide with others what he has taken. This is the message. You know, the message has a way of saying something. It says, but what if a stronger man comes along with superior weapons? Then he's beaten at his own game. The arsenal that gave him such confidence hauled off and his precious possessions plundered. His possessions were plundered. Glory to God. Bless God. So Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death has no dominion over you. The fear of death has been broken. That's why I'm telling you, when you live in an area where there's spiritual darkness and spiritual things are ranged about, sometimes people, that's why we don't war against flesh and blood. That's why I appreciate Pastor Clinton and Sarah. Now I'm going to say something that may make sense to you, but may not. You can see I'm a white person. Now don't get stuck on this. But you could see this. But I appreciated Pastor Sarah and Clinton being of another ethnicity, they, when they became aware of who they were in Christ, they didn't walk, yes, they operated as a black man and woman. Yes, they did. But they were free.
Thank you, Lord.
They didn't think like the world. Yes, they had to deal with natural issues of being who they were, but they didn't let that keep them in bondage. They thought like God thought. They began to have his mind about things in this earth. And they didn't become restricted and say, I can't do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me with his power. See? So that's why when this revelation of who we are in Christ and in the knowledge of him becomes a revelation, that's why we can see men and women of God that are teaching the word of God go into impoverished areas, into Africa, into Asia. People that don't have bicycles are starting to, they were walking. Now they got bikes. Now they got cars. Why? Because then they say, I'm not restricted anymore. I'm free. I'm not in bondage anymore. I can believe for things that were held back from me. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
And so any person, I don't care who you are and what condition you live in or under, that's why when you go into certain areas, you know, and I've spent a little time just talking with men and women that are going out into these various areas around the world, and they go in these areas that are held in a grip of spiritual darkness. They go in these areas and start to pray. They begin to call down spiritual darkness in the name of Jesus. They begin to preach the word of God, and when that gets in the hearts of the people, it changes.
Hallelujah.
It affects the whole area. There was a couple, they came out of this church years ago. I don't know if any of you know, some of you may know them. Probably most don't. But anybody know John and Shirley Allen? You probably don't know them. They were back originally, way back in when the church was back in Peace Hall. Shirley and I sang together with the original, when we started with the choir, it wasn't a choir. There were just six of us that sang. And Shirley was one of them. Pastor Joseph Lewis's wife was one. So there was a few of us that sang as a group. And they went to Rhema Bible Training Center. They graduated. They worked on their campus for a while. John was a weightlifter. John is a bodybuilder. He said, I don't do that anymore. But he worked in their weightlifting program at Rhema for a number of years, for 10 years. And then they were called out on the mission field, and they were over in Zambia for about 10, 15 years. And they said when they went there originally in this area in Zambia, and it's not near, we met another young man this week from Lusaka, and I spent some time, which was a wonderful time, Lusaka, Zambia. And but this area that John and Shirley were in, they said it was dangerous, extremely dangerous. They were walking around with Uzis and guns, and it was just, you took your life in your hands. And they began to go over there, and they began to walk the streets and pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in the Spirit and come against these forces of darkness. They said today it is one of the most prosperous areas in Zambia. All of these businesses are coming into this area. Now, they're stateside again, but they're just sharing that they began to walk in these nations knowing who they are in Christ and no fear of death. And that's how we need to walk every day in our respective areas where we live, knowing who we are in Christ and knowing what we have. And that name, which is above every name, that name that spoiled principalities and powers, I don't care what you're faced with, whether it's sickness, disease, spiritual oppression, whatever it is, you use that name, because that name, they have to bow in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so I'm going to just close with this scripture. I'll read this. This is Matthew 28:18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So when Jesus rose from the dead, he not only had the keys of death and hell, but he had the very armor in which Satan trusted. Christ has defeated the devil. He has defeated all hell. And he stands before the three worlds, heaven, earth, and hell, as the undisputed victor over man's destroyer. He's been defeated. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless God. Glory to God. I meant a little longer than I should have, but I hope that helped some. Glory to God. Get that revelation of who you are in Christ, and you will not walk ever again in life thinking that you can't, I'm defeated, I can't make it, I can't have this. And the main thing, sometimes I'll say it this way, because it's becoming clear when I went away this week, that sometimes the devil keeps us busy in what I call all these things in life, that we lose sight of God's priority, which are people and souls. Reaching souls for Christ, reaching the people that are stuck in the issues of life. Let not the church be stuck in it, because then we get stuck in that busyness. We're clouded. We don't see what God's purposes is. He's got people he wants to reach that don't know him and that are hurting. And as Brother Hagin, he shared last year when we were at a Winter Bible Seminar, he had a vision, and he said that the veil between here and eternity, he said the time-wise, the longer we were from it, he said the veil was thicker, but he said, You can see through almost, he said, what God was showing him is, he said, the veil is so thin, you can see into eternity. He said, that's because, he told him, he said, because eternity is right here. It's close. His return is so close that he emphasized this week, we need to be busy about what God died for. And those are people. Because we don't want to see anybody go off into eternity and spend the rest of eternity separated from God. No one would want that. Amen. Glory to God.